Good morning. I'd like to welcome each and every one once again at the Six Mile Cross Free Presbyterian Church. We do want to thank you for joining with us on this another Lord's Day morning service. And I do pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you gather even in and around God's Word once again today. I encourage you to open your Bible one final time to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1 is where you'll find our scripture reading this morning. And let's even have the Bible open before us if you have one, and reading along as we go down through the passage. We've been in this series now in Jonah for the last number of weeks. This is week 5 in our short series, and I do pray that the Lord will continue to bless it and even use his word to encourage each and every one. Jonah chapter 1, and we're commencing at the opening verse again. Jonah 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? And for the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. And so they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Amen. And we do pray that the Lord will bless once again at the reading of his precious and his infallible word. I've entitled the message today, Jonah, the Redemption Prophet. Jonah, the Redemption Prophet. Let's have a moment's prayer, please, as we come to consider God's word this morning. Father in heaven, we bow before thee in and through the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do acknowledge our standing is in Christ alone. We have no merit or any talents or any gifts of ourselves that we can come before a thrice holy God. But we do rejoice in everything that Christ has given to us. Everything that he purchased upon Calvary's tree. We thank thee, O God, this day that each and every one that is saved has been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He's taken our sin and our sorrow and he's made them his very own. And he bore them to Calvary and he suffered and died alone. And Father, we do rejoice in the imputed righteousness of Christ to us. We thank thee, O God, this day for the work of sanctification that continues within us. We do pray that thou wilt bless us, that thou wilt teach us and encourage us even through thy word. Even as we come to study it now, O God, we think of the gospel emphasis that we will bring. Even this day, we do pray that thou wilt bless thy word to each heart. Thou knowest us unsaved that do listen in, and we are so thankful for this. We thank thee, O God, for those that have been listening to the messages. And Lord, we do pray that thy Spirit will speak on to them. That thy Spirit will show them, O God, the way of salvation. And that they will come. And that they will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be near to us even now. Bless us, we pray. We do rejoice in thy day. We do rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is alive. And he is alive forevermore. And Father, may that ever be before us. That our Savior died for our sins. But he rose for our justification. Come upon us now with thy Spirit, we pray. Fill us afresh and use us for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. As I said, we return one final time to Jonah in the chapter 1. And over these last 4 weeks, we have in some detail looked at the life of Jonah, both in relation to his background and also to the calling of the Lord to him to go to the land of Nineveh. And we have looked at how when that call came to him, he ran from the Lord. He ran from the Lord's will, from the Lord's word. He fled. And we looked last week at how he needed to be rescued. But I did say last week that so often in the scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testaments, that whenever we read a passage, whenever we read a chapter or a collection of verses, there is an emphasis, there is a word, a message, both for the saved and indeed for the unsaved. There is always a path as you make your way through the scriptures, whether, as I said, whether it be in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there is always a path to the cross. There is always a path to the redemption that Christ freely offers, which he purchased there for us. And this is the case even for this part of Jonah's life. And I want to consider these verses this morning with you. I want us even to look at the picture that is being painted, the picture of redemption, the picture even of the need for redemption. Now, everything that we've said over these last number of weeks, we've studied particularly literally at the life of Jonah. There really was a man called Jonah. We must always remember that. Some have sought to discredit this story. Some have sought to say that this never happened. It's impossible that a man could be swallowed by a fish and a man could survive it. But there really was a man called Jonah. And he really did run from God and he really was cast into the sea. And he really did get swallowed up by a great fish. And he really did spend 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that fish. It all happened. But even through the life and through the events of that life, yet they can be used to illustrate. They can be used to paint a picture and to give us a spiritual lesson. The Lord Jesus himself actually did that very thing. He used this very chapter in Jonah's life to show that how he would die and how that he would be buried and how that he would rise again from the dead on the third day. Matthew chapter 12 and the verse 20. It says, the Lord speaking, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so this morning I want to simply take you through this chapter. I want to focus your attention particularly upon the mariners, upon those sailors that were on that ship with Jonah. And I want you to see the picture of redemption that is painted for us. I want to leave with you 3 things in particular. I want you to see, firstly, whenever we consider the redemption that was given to them, I want you to see, firstly, their sin, the verse number 5. Then the mariners were afraid. They cried every man unto his God, And they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. You know, we cannot say for definite what these mariners' lives were like up until this point. The Holy Spirit and his guidance of what to write and what to have within the scriptures, it does not detail as far as the ages of these men. It does not detail for us the backgrounds of these men, what countries they came from, who their parents were, what was their life's history up until this point. But we can see a certain number of things, and of course we can surmise what a sailor's life was like. Many months at sea, and then when they would reach a port, they would have that limited time to spend their earnings, and so they worked hard, but they played hard. But what we do know, and what we can say without any shadow of a doubt, we can't say completely and clearly what happened in all of their life, but we can definitely say one thing: these men were sinners. Because we see it in the verse number 5. They cried every man unto his own God. You see, they were strangers to the one true God. They did not realize that there was only one God in heaven and on earth. They did not realize that the God of heaven and of earth was the only God, the creator of all things. Yes, they had some beliefs. They had obviously been brought up to believe in certain gods. Whatever their country was, whatever their culture was, they knew and they were taught, I'm sure from a young age, whether it be by their parents or from whatever people it was in their society, they were taught about a God that they could pray to. But what good did it do them? Absolutely nothing. You see, there is only one God. There are not many gods. Some religions today will teach you that you can pray to a whole pantheon of gods, that there's a whole collection of different gods for every circumstance and for every different need in your life. But let me tell you, my friend, there is one God and only one God. 1 Timothy 2 in the verse 15, it says, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So what these men were doing in the verse number 5, as that storm was rising against them, as all of that fear was coming upon them, they're crying unto a God that does not exist. They're crying unto one who is not there to hear them, to answer them, or to help them. You know, it reminds me of the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings in the chapter 18. Elijah there in Mount Carmel against all of those hundreds of the prophets of Baal. And he sets that challenge, he sets down that gauntlet, as it were, one against the other, the contest. And they were given all of the morning hours. They were told, you cry unto your God, ask your gods of Baal, send down fire. And all of those prophets of Baal, it tells us, they leapt about, they danced, they cut themselves, they jumped up and down, screaming, shouting, singing, they did everything they could, and yet not one answer came. Because of course, Baal, like all false gods, did not and does not exist. You know, today many different faiths will point you towards different gods to trust in, to turn to. But as I've said, none of them exist. There is only one God. There's only one mediator between that God and men. It is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, even within these verses, and even at that time in these lives of these mariners, they're breaking God's law. They're breaking the first commandment, which is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And here these men were not turning to the one true God. They had made their own gods. They were following after others, and they had turned away from God. They were trusting in things that did not exist. Well, it's very easy to say that the storm at that time, it's very easy to say that God had sent the storm, and God's anger was against Jonah. But might I put it to you this morning that God's anger was against them all. God's anger was raised against these mariners just as it was raised against Jonah. Oh yes, God's a long-suffering God. He had suffered all of these men's sins for many years. All of their foul living, all of their foul language, all of their heathenness, all of their ungodliness, all of their serving and idol worship, God had persevered. He had been long-suffering with them, but now God's anger is against them as well. These men are under the wrath and the curse of God. This storm that God sent showed them that his anger was towards them as well. Psalm 7 and the verse 11, it says, God is angry with the wicked every day. See, regardless of what the sin is, God is angry with it. Regardless of how many sins the sinner has committed, God is angry with them. And God's anger is against each and every one who sins against him. God's anger is against each and every one who has never confessed their sin and repented of it. Oh yes, so often we just measure ourselves up. We get that moral compass out and we measure ourselves against others. And we say, well, I'm a pretty good living person. I'm a pretty good, kind person. I'm friendly, I'm kind. I do what I can for the society. I do what I can for my family and for my neighbors. I look out for them. I care for them. And yes, I'm not just 100% perfect, but I'm certainly not the worst. We try and justify ourselves by looking at others. But let me say to you this morning, if you have one, even just one sin, of course we have many sins in our lives. We sin in thought and word and deed every single day of our lives. And if even we just have one sin, just one, that we've never confessed to God, then my friend today, he's angry with you. His wrath is against you. The curse of God is towards you. You know, these men upon that ship at that time, they realized fairly quickly the perilous situation that they were in. I believe these are seasoned mariners. They've been in through many storms before. They've been through many rough seas before. But yet there is a fear upon them. It tells us that perilous condition, the mariners were afraid. They believed in verse 4 that the ship was like to be broken, and they're crying out. They realize death is a very real possibility and probability. And so they sought to save themselves by various ways. I mentioned their prayers already. I highlighted how they were praying to gods that didn't exist. Then I want you to notice well that they looked and they tried other methods. The verse 5, it went on to say that of how they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea. Those things that were weighing them down. They looked around that ship, and yes, those things, those wares, were such an importance at one point. They had loaded them onto the ship in the port. They had filled that ship. They had need of those things to take them from one port to the other. Those things were vital to their lives. But now as they stared death in the face, they realized we have to change. Certain things in our lives are no longer important. And they looked around, they saw these wares, and they said, what is the point in these wares? What good are they if we're going to die? Perhaps if we give up these things, then we'll survive. You know, how often have people believed that? They realize, yes, we need to be saved. Realize maybe it's a case of I'm heading towards death. Getting on in life, or I have a serious illness upon me, I'm in trouble physically. I need a change. I want to look better, I want to act better. There'll be those that give up alcohol, there'll be those that give up the smoking, the gambling, the cursing, the rich people even in this world. They'll say, oh, I'll give up my millions, I'll give my millions to charity. I don't need it anymore. And they cast all of those things aside and they try to change their standing. They try to change their situation. They try to change even how they appear and how they appeal to people. But yet it never saved them from God's wrath, does it? My friend, just because you try and change yourself does not take God's wrath away from you. Just because you try and clean up your life, clean up your way of living, just because you get rid of those friends that were in the bad company, as it were, and just because you suddenly change and you no longer drink or smoke and you think, oh, I'm changing all of these things, and yes, there may be health improvements and there may be those things that are better for your lifestyle and for your state of life and your state of health, but yet before God, your spiritual standing does not improve just because you do those things. These mariners who cast it all into the sea, they took up every bit of those wares, all of those goods, all of those things in that ship. They cast it all into the sea, and guess what? The storm kept raging. The wind never calmed a bit. The waves were still crashing against the sides of the ship. They're still coming up over the top. And all of that water is coming into the ship constantly. And they're looking around and they're saying, we've cast off everything. We've changed everything. All of those things that were there for us to sell and to move on, to make money by, we've cast all of them to the side. And yet the storm still rages and we're still heading for death. See, my friend, there is no salvation. And there is no safety in a works-based religion. You know, in this world today, people say there's many different kinds of religion, but in reality, there's just two. There's either a religion where you're based completely and your faith is completely upon the Lord Jesus Christ for everything, or else it's a works-based religion. And you look at the Roman Catholics, and the Roman Catholics will have, yes, they'll mention the Lord Jesus Christ, but how much works they emphasize, how many different sacraments you also need to be saved, how many different things you have to do to end within your life, whether it be baptism, whether it be confirmations, whether it be all of the different confessions, the penance, and they'll tell you even at the end of it, yes, but you'll probably still head to purgatory, and you'll still have to stay there until your parents get, until your family and your parents, they pay your way out of it. Muslims told you have to do your pilgrimages, your prayers every day. Within your lifetime, you really need to make it to Mecca. All of the different fastings, all of the different times of the fasting, like Ramadan and everything else, you have to observe all of these things just to make sure you're saved. See, there's only two different types of religion in reality. You're either believing completely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only, or else you're trying to do it yourself. In Ephesians 2, those wonderful verses in 8 and 9, remember it tells us, by grace are we saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. See, these mariners could do nothing to save themselves. The sin. Then secondly, I want you to see in the verse number 12, the sacrifice. They asked the question in verse 11, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? The answer came back from Jonah. He said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. Oh yes, they tried the giving up of the material goods, but it didn't work. The death was still hanging over them. They came to Jonah and they asked that question, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm? In other words, we have done everything that we knew to do. We've done everything that we were taught to do. We've done everything that we've tried in the past. We've cast everything aside. We've thrown it all away. We're never going back to those things again. We've done every effort, every known experience that we've ever had. We've tried it. It's failed. What do we need to do? They still, you see, didn't have peace, did they? They didn't have peace from the storm. They certainly didn't have peace with God. And they looked around the ship, they looked at the storm, they realized God is still very much displeased. And so they come to Jonah and they said, "What shall we do unto thee? The sea may be calm unto us." You know, the answer came back very simply. One must be sacrificed. You see, the sacrifice of the one would save the many. And notice there was a chosen one to be sacrificed. It wasn't a case of the Jonah saying to them, "Look, men, here's what we'll do. We'll cast lots again. Even as we cast lots to find out whose fault it was in the first place, now we'll cast lots and we'll see which one's going to be thrown overboard." No, Jonah was very clear. "Men, you have to throw me overboard." You know, this reminds me of the gospel. You see, it just couldn't be anyone to die for our sins. It just couldn't be any man that was alive at that time, regardless of his standing, regardless of his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, regardless of his standing and all of his tradition and all of the religion and all of the upstanding keeping of those laws of Moses. Had to be a special one. Had to be one sent by God. Had to be one who was both God and man. Had to be one who was perfect. His name was Jesus Christ. You see, the Son of God became man to fulfill the aspects and every part of the covenant agreement that God had made with Adam. See, whenever Adam was created, the very first man, whenever he was created, he entered into a covenant with God. And he was told you had to live a life of perfection. You have to live a life of obedience. But Adam failed. He disobeyed God. God had told him, "You shall not eat of that tree. You can eat of any other tree, but you shall not eat of that one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And Adam failed. He disobeyed God. So one had to come. The Lord Jesus Christ, known as the last Adam. What he came to do was, number one, he came to live a perfect life. He came to do everything that Adam had failed to do. And then whenever he lived the perfect life, and whenever he went through that entire life upon this earth, those 33 years, he never sinned once. He never said one evil word against anyone. He never thought once one evil thought against anyone. He never acted in any evil way or any wicked way towards anyone or towards God. He lived a life of perfect obedience, and then and only then could he be offered up as a sacrifice for sin, to appease the wrath of God. Hebrews 9 and the verse 14 and 15 says in those words, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." That's why Christ came into this world. All of the sin of his people, every single sin that had ever been committed or would be committed, Christ was the only one who could come and who could suffer, bleed, and die and make that full atonement, make that full sacrifice for the sin. We have the picture here in the life of Jonah. As he said in the verse 12, he says, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea." He simply said to the men, "Men, I must be sacrificed. I must be lifted up. I must be cast out in order for you to be saved." You know, he gave it so clearly. He gave it so succinctly. Everything he said, it was just right down to the T. There wasn't any hard work. There wasn't any hard thinking to be done. And yet, what does it tell us? The men wouldn't accept it. He told him, he says, "Men, cast me up, throw me out. Then you'll have peace." the verse 13, it tells us, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. Jonah said to the men, throw me overboard, you'll have peace immediately. And they said, no, there has to be another way. We're not going to accept that way. We're not going to accept what you've said. We'll try harder. And they put all of their effort, their experience, their talents into trying to save themselves. They did everything they could, all of their strength, all of their hard-earned years at that ship. They put it all into trying to get away from God's anger and to try to get to that place of safety and security. And yet what happened? They rowed and they rowed and they rowed and nothing helped. None of it worked. The storm was still billowing. The waves were still crashing against the ship. God's wrath was still there. You see, Acts 4 and verse 12, it tells us, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There's only one name, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be saved through any church. You can't be saved through any man or any woman. You can't be saved through any other ideology or any other theology or any other religion. There's only one way to have peace with God. There's only one way to have that fellowship and that union built again with the Lord. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you can try anything. You can try everything. You can put all of your effort and all of your life into your religion. You know, that's what Martin Luther was doing whenever he became a monk. History records for us that he was the very best monk in his monastery. He was holier than even the abbot. He prayed more, he confessed more, he fasted more, he did more penance than any other in that monastery. And yet, what does it tell us? He never had one day of peace. He kept praying for hours and hours. He kept confessing time and again. He fasted. He did penance after penance after penance. He even went to Rome to try and find satisfaction. He came back from it. He still didn't have any peace. It was only when he came and put his faith and trust in the Lord that the joy and the peace flowed into his soul. You see, these mariners believed there was another way. What Jonah had said, it just sounded too simplistic. These were men of the sea. These were men who prided themselves in knowing how to get from one port to another. These were men who knew and time again had shown, and all of these years of experience, we know how to get, regardless of a storm, we'll get to safety. We know the seas. We know the routes to go. We know how to keep this ship and what to do with it, with all of the rigging and everything else. We know what to do. All of their years had never heard anything like it before. Never once before had any man come to them and said, here, I'll tell you how to get rid of your storms. Throw me overboard. You know, some people see the gospel like that. Some people believe themselves so much more intelligent and superior than believing that someone could die and then rise from the dead. And through believing in that sacrifice, that their sins would be forgiven and they'd have peace with God. It just sounds too simplistic. Because everyone wants to say, oh, I did something myself. I helped out for the salvation of my own soul. I added to it in some way. I can't just simply accept that someone died and rose from the dead. And now all I have to do is put my faith and trust in him. You know, the Greeks saw it as foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But yet the gospel message, it tells us, Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. Oh yes, the mariners tried, they rowed hard. But but they could not. They did their very best. They put every ounce of strength they had into it. And yet they couldn't get to safety. They realized, we are not going to survive. We have not a hope. We have to do what Jonah has said. So in the verse 15, it tells us they took up Jonah. They cast him forth into the sea. You know, Jonah was willing. You think of this. Jonah was willing. He was the one who said, men, throw me overboard. But yet Jonah never jumped himself. You notice that? He could have said to men, men, I know what has to happen. And then he could have just went to the side of the ship and just thrown himself over the side. But he didn't do that. He said to the men, men, you have to take me up. You have to lift me yourself. And you then have to throw me overboard. It was the hands of the wicked sailors who cast him over. You know, again, that's another picture of the cross. Christ was willing to die. Luke 9:51, it tells us he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. In other words, he set his face as that flint. He was unchanging, unwavering. He was going to Jerusalem. He was going to the cross. He was going to suffer, to bleed, and to die. He was never going to waver off that. But yet it tells us he never sacrificed himself in terms of he never put himself on the cross. Acts 2:23, it says, him ye have taken by wicked hands have crucified. Oh yes, the Lord was going to Jerusalem. The Lord knew he was going to bleed and die. It was the will of God. It was the foreknowledge of God. But it was the wicked men. It was Judas that betrayed him. It was the Romans that nailed him to the tree. It was the wicked that lifted him up between heaven and earth as he hung on a cross. Jonah was taken by wicked hands and cast overboard. See, as I said, there had to be the sacrifice of one to save many. And that was Christ upon the cross. Hebrews 9 in the verse 28, it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. The sin, the sacrifice. Then look at the end of verse 15, you'll see the salvation. The sea ceased from her raging. Jonah was cast into the sea. Storm ceased immediately. Nothing else and no one else had to do anything. The minute that Jonah went down below those waves, down below that water, that calm came down immediately. It wasn't a case that from that point onwards that it started to decrease in power, it started to decrease in force. It went down through the scales from a category 5 storm down to a 4, down to a 3, etc. No, immediately, the moment that Jonah was sacrificed, as it were, the moment that Jonah was cast into the sea, immediately, there was peace. There was calm. Oh, what a picture of the cross. Christ was offered as a sacrifice for sin. God's wrath was appeased forever. Christ was able to cry even before he died upon that cross, it is finished. He had made full atonement for sin. And every drop, every ounce of God's anger and God's wrath against sin was completely spent. That means now that anyone, anywhere, who comes to Christ in repentance and faith And that wrath and that curse of God which is towards them for their sin, that anger that's daily upon them for their sins, it vanisheth away immediately, permanently, completely. And then its place, oh, there's peace. There's peace with God. There's friendship with God. There's fellowship with God forever. You see, that sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, as the hymn writer said it, Jesus paid it all. It all. And all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it. Oh, he washed it whiter than snow. He accomplished everything upon the cross. There never has to be another sacrifice. There never has to be another one to do anything else. Jesus has done it all. So all we have to simply do is come and take it. Come and cry to the Lord as a publican did, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then, just like the publican, you'll be justified. The fear of death will be removed forever. And you'll be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us a victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's an immediate salvation. The salvation, it's full, it's free, it's forever. You don't have to add anything to it. You're not put in some kind of probation. If you come today and you ask the Lord, Lord, have mercy upon me for my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Lord, save me. The Lord's not going to turn around and go, well, we'll see how you do. We'll see if you can keep it. No, the Lord says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, that day whenever they cast Jonah into the sea ceased from her raging. Tells us then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, made vows. Not once did they think, oh, this storm's going to get up again. Not once did the mariners think, oh, it's just a lull in the storm. It's just, as it were, the storm's calming for a moment as it re-strengthens, as it regroups, as it were, as it gathers that momentum again, and then the storm's going to come down upon us again. No, they said, that storm's gone. It's not coming back. They worship the Lord. See, my friend, when God redeems you and saves you, forever. He gives you that assurance that all is well. You have peace. John 14, verse 27, the Lord says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. As I close, let me encourage you at home today as you listen to this message. Trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in his sacrifice alone for your sin. And I promise you this. On the authority of Scripture, you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, I can say without a shadow of a doubt, you will be saved forever. You will have peace with God forever. And one day, you will join with your Savior, and you will live with Him forever. Well, wherever you are, let me encourage you. Turn from your sin, put your faith and trust in the Lord. If I can be of any help at all, my details always come on at the end of the video. Please don't hesitate to get in contact with me. If you have any questions at all about your spiritual need or your spiritual standing, I would love nothing better than to help you and to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have a moment's prayer as we close. Father in heaven, we do rejoice in the plan of redemption. We do rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who became man, he came down into this sin-cursed world, lived a life of perfection, died a death of sacrifice there upon the cross. We do rejoice that it was only the one who had to die. We do rejoice that he only had to die the once, and he has appeased the wrath of God forever. We thank thee that we can have peace with thee. We thank thee even now today that there are those, Lord, that are listening that have already obtained that peace. They've come and they've put their faith and trust in Christ. And O God, we pray for any that be listening that are still under the wrath and the curse of God, that this will be the day when they cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Hear our prayers and glorify thy Son in Jesus' name. Amen.